Good morning, greet you in Jesus' name. I too was blessed to be here already this morning in the service. I was the subject that I would like to look at this morning has been rolling through my mind for the last few weeks. So hopefully as I thought of this subject, a lot of things can accumulate. So hopefully I can share what God has laid on my heart. And we sang about it there in the song that we sang by memory. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Thinking of that condition and what we're enjoying today. Mm-hmm. It's a tremendous comparison. And that's kind of what led me to, it's kind of an expression of my thoughts there, of what I like to look at this morning, or what we like to look at. It's comparison is the thief of joy. This came from, and thinking of them two things in that song, where we were and where we are, that's not a thief. It's a comparison. But comparison, the thief of joy. This was a little note that was in a book there at work. I don't read a lot of magazines, but one day I was talking to Neil and I was flipping the pages. And this little picture was in the center of the book, probably about an inch tall, and it was like a little motto, you might say. And that was a saying that was on it. So I chewed over that for the last how many weeks? Comparisons. Just comparisons is something that is likeness or similarities. And we live all around it. We live in it. We all do it. We compare. Continually comparing things. And this was an article that I didn't read the whole story, but it seemed to be like an article that a farmer's wife wrote, and how people get an unrealistic opinion of a farmer's life. You know, it's all at home and they're living the dream. And she was just stating this, how it was an article against social media, how things are blown out of proportion about a farmer's life. It's not always easy and beautiful and great, and which we all know that they're normal people too. And they have problems, they have disappointments, they have discouraging days, they have hard days. But so often people compare the life we live to that what we see of others. So as I think of this subject on comparison, and then another thought that we have, the ladies at our house enjoy music and I do too, but if I had to buy music, I'm glad I don't have that problem. But there's a song that they came up, or a CD they came up with, that really stands out to me. I'm going to read what the first part of that verse says, or the stanza. We think that life should always be fair. We make a mistake when we try to compare. Sure, God is concerned about what we need, but there's more than what is here. There's eternity. The grass is not greener on the other side. Since the Garden of Eden, Satan's been telling that lie. We need to confess how much we've been blessed. We need to thank God. And I just like that thought of how, you know what, if we consider our lives blessed, we don't have to look around. We don't have to see what other people are doing to enjoy life, or what might be better. You know what? We're blessed. We have so much to be thankful for, and we just need to thank God. But comparing is this thief. People look at what we have and they want, or we look at what, I should say the other way. We look what other have and we want it. And people compare for many different reasons. I put two down. We compare to point out others' faults or others' failures in order to lift ourselves up. And the next one we might compare to just to reassure that we're doing good, you know, that we're doing well. We're all right because, well, it's what others are doing. We need to be careful with both of those. Because the scripture says comparing, again, we're not wise. I can't have word for word right now. But we're not wise when we compare ourselves with each other. Like I said, we all do this every day in our minds. And like I said, this has been on my mind, and I know my children probably heard it different times, you know. They see something, and then we compare what we have, and like I said, this has saturated my mind for the last couple weeks. And thinking of my own life, it helped put check marks in my mind of how I subconsciously do this all the time. Again, the thought itself is not wrong. But if I let it destroy my happiness and my content, or like this song says, if it takes away my thankful heart, it's wrong. Because we know we live in a world that is so shallow. It's so... people's lives are so thin, you might want to say. And they're easily persuaded because of what's accepted or what's in, or you just watch how people appear. You know what? In 10 years' time, you see it go from this to this and then back down, and life cycles, and it's all because people aren't living content, happy, thankful lives. They're being persuaded by others. And this can come to all age groups. It's not only the young people that struggle with this. And so often, I believe it's the attitudes of us as dads and moms, as parents. Our attitudes and on this subject, it affects our little ones. They become absorbed or influenced or infected with our corrupt or warped concept of this. Can be simple as new machinery for us men, new equipment, or something that's more powerful, or bigger game, or more vacation. You know, where do we get the value of those things in God's word? Or for the sisters, it can be the house cleaning, the home decor, the flower beds. And a lot of this stuff is right in its place, and it is enjoyable, and it is, but we dare not be influenced. How often did you, I shouldn't say did you, it's easy for me to, when I was in construction, to fix somebody's living room up or whatever, and you see their taste, and you can come home, and so often you can see what a little bit of paint, how bright and cheery, and you come dissatisfied with what you have. And then you think, then I think I have to redo some rooms because it just don't cut it. Why? And there's many different Bible accounts. We'd like to look at a few this morning of different Bible accounts of where people have compared. This happened way back in the beginning, like we said, in Genesis, the very first book. There in Genesis 31. Here at Jacob, there was comparing going on. But as I thought of that, in Romans 12, 15, we're not in Genesis anymore, but the same thing back then is alive today. In Romans 12, 15, it says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." But when we think of here in this chapter, they were comparing with what Jacob had and with what they had. And it is sometimes difficult for us to be happy when someone does a better job than we do, or than we can, or if someone is more successful. Here in Genesis 31, 1-3, "And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and Behold, it was not towards him as before. And the Lord said to Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Here we see the little thing of comparing. Laban's sons, I didn't look back to see if they were younger than Jacob or older than Jacob. But we know the story how Jacob had to give so many years to for a wife and then so many more. But God was with him and blessed him. But here we see Jacob's sons becoming jealous. Did Jacob really take, like it says there in verse 1, all of his father's stuff? We know that wasn't true because his dad, or Laban changed the, not the policy, but he switched on Jacob the how the sheep were supposed to be, and Jacob right away flip-flopped the herd, and he went to the other side. So we knew Jacob, or Laban, had some wealth, but these men became greedy or covetous of what Jacob had, and the success and wealth. They began to compare with what they had and what they seen him have. To compare our success with what others have is dangerous. It's a dangerous way to judge the quality of our life. These men had a good life. These sons of Laban had a good life. They lived a comfortable life. But they began to compare. And they lost that joy. They lost their happiness. I came across this statement. We need to remember this at all times. When we do our very best, we can feel good about our results. And then there is no reason to compare ourselves with others. This morning, Jacob was doing the best he could. And there is no doubt that Laban's sons could have been doing the best they could. But apparently, they became lax. Or seemingly, they became lax. And were not satisfied with what they had. So let's never to forget to always do our best and be satisfied. Be thankful. Another one is, we like to think of, like I said, some of these unworthy comparisons this morning of people who unworthily compared themselves with those around them. Number 16, we know how Moses there. I better turn. Where this Korah came up there and was... There's a group of men. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all this congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Therefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Here were some people who were comparing their position with Moses' position. And this group of men here, I believe, were well thought of. I think verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. So there were princes. And they were famous in the congregation, men of renown. So these men, you might say, had, I don't know what word to use. They were princes, let's just say. They were above the normal. They had, I believe, leadership responsibility, you might say. But they seen Moses as being superior to them. And they became covetous of his position. They compared with what they had and what he had. And we look around us, the world today, we see many people who are trying to climb that social ladder, thinking they'll gain more. They tend to put others down to try to go up. But we know that wasn't Moses' life. We know when God called him to this work of leading these people, how he was. He began to make excuses and saying he can't do it, and God heard him out and tried to reasoned with him and gave him Aaron to be the mouthpiece. And I believe that's why in verse 4, he responded the way he did. He said he fell on his face before the Lord. That takes humility. It takes someone to, at the end of themselves, not trying to stand up on their own strength here. He just simply bowed down and gave it to the Lord. Because I believe he didn't know what to do. Personally, he didn't know what to do or how to deal with these men in this manner. Men who wanted something that he had, that he was just doing taking his responsibility to do. These men possibly had seen the priests of the land of Egypt, how they were successful and wealthy. And that's what many people today are doing. They're seeking more wealth, more political influence, because it's their desire, it's their heart's desire, the comparison that they can be above others. Another unworthy comparison, 2 Corinthians 1 Corinthians. Yeah, this was one where Paul was talking to the church, and we know this account very well, how he was talking to this group, two different groups of people apparently, who thought they were more privileged people because of who they were following. And that's something we all can do. We can all look up to someone, and it's all right to a certain extent to look up and pattern our lives, and sometimes we subconsciously pattern our lives after someone. Or we may outright consciously try to do it, I'm going to do this because they did. We can do that too. But I believe so often a lot of our habits are influenced by others, whether they be good or bad. And I believe some of these, the people who are following Apollos, I believe they were, some of them were doing the good he was doing. But they were looking down on some of the rest. And Paul called this group of people, they were criticizing each other and what all was going on. Paul called them babes. He called them carnal, not being spiritually mature. And that's something we all need to keep in our minds. God's work is accomplished by many different people, many different personalities, and a wide range of abilities and gifts. There's none of us here that can be everything the church needs. Mm-hmm. We dare not forget that, because Jimmy don't have some kind of special privilege that the rest of you don't have. We all are needed in God's kingdom. And that moves right into the next one, the ancestry. In James 2, here we see a group of people, or how we as humans can still have the same. I won't take time to read these few verses here, 1-9. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of person. For there, if there come unto your assembly a man with gold rings, goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man of vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth a gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit under my footstool. Are ye then not partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor in this world, rich in faith heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. And that thought ran with the theme verse there in our Sunday school lesson, Isaiah 66, I think it was, how God said he's going to call a contrite and poor and contrite. I can't pull it together. Anyhow, we see how we compare so often the outward appearance of someone. It's not who you are, but it's what you are. And what am I to those around me? Like I said, we often fumble over this unworthy comparison. We see someone, you know what? They fit the taste of what I want to be. And we warm up to this one and we shy away from this one. And I believe this scripture is Jesus, well, God's word is condemning that attitude. We make these judgment calls. When Jesus was here on this earth, he came for all. He had time for the centurion. He had time for the rich, the man he told to go sell all he has. He had time for the beggar. He had time for the blind. Whoever he came in contact with, he expressed his love for them, his interest to them. Is that what I do with everyone I come in contact with? Do they feel the warmth? Do they feel the, like in verse 8 there, it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do they see my life, I enjoying their life as much as mine? Again, this was an old law that was taught to Moses back in Moses' day, that the children of Israel were probably very familiar with. They could recite it, but could they live it? The New Testament teaching there in John 15, Jesus taught we're supposed to love like he loved. None of us had advantage over the one beside me or over the ones that are around us. As being servants of Jesus Christ, we're all equal. We're all at the foot of the cross. We're all servants. And that's what God's looking for. There's no comparison in our minds when we're at the foot of the cross. God wants, as we're at the foot of the cross, he wants then to us to rise up and build for his kingdom, not our own. And we don't need to compare ourselves with those around us as we're building. We're just putting our full energy towards the task ahead of us. But as we move forward and build, we need to do it humbly and with a willing heart. Many of the children of Israel, as they lived their life, there's a lot of things from, I know it went from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and as the early church there, or in Jesus' time, as he worked with the people and taught the people, there's many a times they were still hanging on to the old law, and he was trying to teach a new concept of his kingdom. But there's many things they did because it was required of them. Not that it was in their heart. And Jesus was teaching them that it needs to be in the heart, and they become willing servants. So what is my love like to others? What is your love like to others? Is it comparable to Jesus' teaching? Is it comparable to what that one song we said, what the kingdom of God will be like? As we think of Jesus' teaching and the glory he left, thinking of that comparison now, going to worthy comparisons, of what God wants his people to be like. We think of how what Jesus left in glory, and to put on humanity in Philippians 2, it talks about that experience, how he left, what he left, to become subject to time, to become subject to being human, to become subject to being at one place. The humility that must have took our Lord to give that all up, to give you and I a hope, a promise. That we can be glorified with him. And I believe that brings our Lord glory when we give up our rights, our what's rightfully ours, to serve others in his kingdom. We know we hear lots about rights these days, and many of us just turn it off and don't listen. We get tired of hearing about human rights. I don't tend to feed on it. There's more worthy things to listen to than that. But human rights, what can I give up? What do I have to give up in order to do what Jesus did? Thinking of my time, thinking of what's valuable to me. One note here, often people excuse selfishness, pride, or evil by claiming their rights. They think they can cheat on this test and after all deserve to pass the class. Or I can spend all this money on myself, after all I worked for it. Or there's other selfish things that we can enjoy because it's my life. But as a believer, we should have a different attitude, one that enables us to lay aside our rights in order to serve others. This is what Jesus did. He gave what was his for us. And we as Christ followers, we must also say we want to live as he lived. We should develop the attitude of humility as he served, even when we are not likely to get recognition for our efforts. Are you selfishly clinging on to your rights, or will you serve? Will I serve? That's a challenge that we as humans face, but we had a perfect example to follow. One who humbled himself for us, for you and I. Second one there is in a worthy, thinking of the children of Israel again, on their responsibility. I mean, Israel was a called, a chosen people, and their responsibility. God wanted them to show the nations around them that they were a special people. They weren't supposed to compare themselves with the nations around them. God worked marvelous things as they conquered lands and as they went about. And people feared him and marveled as they watched this large group of millions of people just roaming around there for 40 years and then becoming a nation. But God said, with all that, there's going to be some requirements of you. In Romans 2, we're not going to take time to read those verses there, but there were special things that they had to do in order to be God's people. And those laws had to be applied. They weren't negotiable. You did this, you were part of them. You didn't, you weren't. But many of us were taught the laws of God from a child. Jesus' teachings were made practical and everyday. But each of us has a strong human side to us. Have you ever found it's easier to tell the world around us or others about the law than to live out every detail of what I know about the law? And that's what this chapter there in Romans 2 was. These people were God's chosen people, and they held on to some of those works things so tight, but they condemned that person over there because they didn't do one aspect of it. But right well, they knew it was not in their own heart to keep it. It's easy to teach my children things that I know is right and wrong, but yet still have another selfish part of me in my life. And that's what God was calling this. This is a call and a responsibility that he wanted a chosen people, one who wanted to do what was right and live as he lived within their heart. So has the law of God made a difference in me first? That's what's important. That this law, this call that God gave to make a difference in here first. And I believe that's sometimes the best teacher there is. To have it rested right here and just let it go. Mm-hmm. Live your life to what God has called you to. The next one is the comparison between the Gentiles' faith and the Jewish unbelief. And whenever there's faith, it's a beautiful picture. When someone hangs on to the promises of God, turn to Matthew 12. Verses, we're going to read 38 through 42. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto him, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, the greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear in the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, the greater than Solomon is here. Here we see quite a wide range of people in these few verses. We have Jesus, the teacher. We see the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And then Jesus took them back, I don't know, a thousand, I don't know how many years, to Jonah and Nineveh. Then he took it to the queen of the south, the queen that came up to see Solomon. And he says the greater than Jonah was there, and he says the greater than Solomon's there. And those people failed to see, or I guess they didn't grasp, that teaching, how this city of Nineveh, this wicked city, repented at the sound teaching of Jonah. And Jesus was telling him, I am this the same message as the one Jonah preached. I'm here. Repent and turn. And I believe that's what's so beautiful about Nineveh and about this queen out of the south. These Gentiles recognize the truth about God, even though I believe they were naive to the teaching prior to that. But as it was presented before them, Unlike these religious leaders who ignored the truth, Jesus was with them, rubbed shoulders with them, taught them. They visually seen him standing there. But they failed to grasp in faith what Jesus offered. How have you and I responded to the truth that we have? Our form of Mennonitism ain't nothing. But it's only when we reach out in faith to what Jesus offers us, we can be saved. We sang, like a song there, years I spent in vanity and pride, the former and present of the unbelief there. Matthew 11, turn back a couple pages. Maybe I should have put some of this in the one of the unworthy. But I believe as we look at our past and we look at what we have the bright future of tomorrow. Matthew 11, 20 through 24. These must have been some extremely hard verses for Jesus to, words for Jesus to say. These comparisons of these cities. Verse 20. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it is more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in that day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted in heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Here we see Jesus talking to the people, the cities he walked freely in. And he compared them to the cities that have a standing reputation of their great wickedness, and they were utterly destroyed in God's judgment. But I believe the cities that Jesus had walked in, well, I know they had a prime example to follow. Sodom and Tyre and Sidon, we don't know what that day was like. We know that Lot lived in one. But as far as prophets going and preaching the gospel, we know the gospel wasn't preached. We're not in that era of time. Jesus was talking to people who had the opportunity to repent. And he was telling them that if the very works that he did was done in these cities, they would have repented. They would have turned. The comparison would have been, it wasn't even comparable if they would have done what Jesus did in these cities. He taught. He lived every day, and they heard him, yet refused to believe what he taught. How's it for you and I? We can go up and down these streets. We can go through our community. We see churches. We have Bibles in our homes. There's many people in our communities that have once went to church, maybe as a child. But I believe the slide is rapidly increasing, where God's word isn't worship. It isn't upheld. So we can have all these good things outside. But what good is the truth if it's not in knowledge? What good is it if it's not applied to our everyday life? Or if I justify what I do, I'm no different than these people here in Matthew 12 if I do that. God won't excuse us on the day of judgment. The only way we can meet that glorious day is if we believe and repent and live a life as he taught. and the believers now and the believer hereafter. We as believers today experience some things. We have to go through some things. We have to endure. 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. These are special verses to me. Thinking of being a son of God, that's something we all are. When we open our life and give it to him, we become his son. We know what he thinks. We know how he wants us to live. And we do. Being a member of a family, his family, it's nothing that's going to be sometime down the road. It's today that we can be a part of this family. And later on in those verses, there's many comforting words in the rest of this chapter. Promises that are for today. God has always done his part in maintaining this relationship. What am I doing? How zealous am I for his type of living? Am I living for him today? Or am I hoping to grasp something in the future that I'm not willing to give up now? On my judgment day, will God ask me how good I compared with those around me? Is he going to just look for, you know what I'm trying to say there. God's not going to look for how I compared to those around me. God wants me to be like he is, to embrace what he did, that he can present you and I faultless before his Father as a son. My mind can't comprehend that. He wants to present us before the Father as a son, because we always kept his laws and his love in our heart. Let's kneel for prayer.